1 tonight. Our church is going through a study on Wednesday night, and what we are doing is we're looking at one New Testament book per night, and we'll look at it just like you'd look at as a Bible Institute. We'll look at the author, the date, the audience, the theme, the purpose of writing, all of those things. And we've been studying on Sunday nights, or preaching on Sunday nights, just about some of the practicalities of the Christian life. Amen. And there's some things that have been mentioned even today, Brother Danford's message, our brother here, Brother Hazelwood, tonight. And it just simply confirmed in my heart that we need to come back here, because honestly, I wanted to get Brother Danford up tonight. I wasn't sure if Brother Patnod would be here. I didn't know if any other preachers might roll in. We're not able to invite as many preachers in this year as we have in the past, so I didn't know who was rolling in, so I'm trying to get out of it. I mean, if Donnie Harvey were to walk in the door, it'd be like, all right, let Brother Harvey preach, but I just cannot get out of it tonight. So what I want to look at tonight, I'm going to read our text in just a moment, but here's what we've been looking at. We've talked about the difference, we talk about the struggle that we have as a Christian, where we live at. If you read Romans chapter number 7, the struggle with sin in Paul's life is so real, some commentators will erroneously say that the experience that Paul is relating in Romans 7 is from the days from before he was a Christian. You know as well as I do, if you are honest, that struggle is the same struggle you have today. We have a struggle that says the things, and I'm going to give you the JPV, okay, the Johnny Paul version here. I'm not going to give you, you forgive me, I don't have those verses quite memorized just yet. But Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, it's like I can't get those things done. And Paul said, I find in the law in my members that, it's like when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find in the law in my members that, he said, that with my mind I serve the law of Christ, but with the flesh the law of sin. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Anytime, Christian, you get ready to do something, there is an evil tendency in your life to want to do the opposite of what the Word of God says.
Right.
Now, every Christian in here, there are two of you living in that same body. And I'm just going to go ahead and, I'm good about calling names. I read after a lot of different preachers. I don't agree with everybody. I don't agree with what I preached 15 years ago. I mean, I hope I've grown a little bit since then. But I've read after different preachers, and I read a lot of folks here and there, and some folks have a lot of good things to say. I heard on a platform discussion one time, great preacher that a lot of people have a lot of confidence in, and again, I'm not, TV timeout. I can't give you the Independent Baptist. I don't agree with everything he says, but here's what he says, even though I've already done that. I'm thinking, who agrees with everything everybody says? So I shouldn't have to give you that disclaimer. So as soon as I name somebody, don't go out and say he's a follower of so-and-so. I want to be a follower of the book, amen, not of a particular person. But John MacArthur said it one time, the Christian does not have two natures, he has one nature. I'm thinking, Brother John, have you never read Romans 7? Have you never read Ephesians chapter number 4? Have you never read the passages in the Scripture where Paul tells his audience, Paul's testifying, he says, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated through the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them. He talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. There is a sense in which there are two of you. There is a struggle. You and I struggle with that. I will say this unapologetically. If there is no struggle with sin in your life and you struggling against sin, fighting against sin, you probably are not a Christian. Plain and simple. There is going to be a struggle. There's going to be that tendency on the inside that says, I know that I want to just open up my mouth and rip them to shreds. Okay? Now, I know none of y'all have had that issue before. Some of us want to just open up our mouth and tear other people up. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And I know most of us, we can't afford to give them that large of a piece. Amen. All right? Last week, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 7. We talked about that. Last week, we did our best to rightly divide Ephesians chapter number 1, looking at our position and then contrast that with our practice. Now, we're not Calvinist, and we looked at Ephesians 1:4 in the sense that, you know, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So that does not mean that God chose you to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. It means, number one, God chose Christ. He chose you in Christ. And so as someone who has trusted Christ, you're chosen, amen, because God chose Christ. And he chose that before the foundation of the world, that once you were in Christ, watch this, you would be holy and without blame before him in love. That is your position. Right now, as you stand in as a child of God, you may have unconfessed sin in your life. If you do, I hope you will get that right tonight. You may be struggling with issues tonight. I talk to people a lot who have issues. Our brother was talking to a man who professed to be saved and had some issues in his life that he had to get those things right, and thank the Lord for what he did. But I want to say tonight, regardless of where that's at, your position tonight is you are holy and without blame before God in love. That's your position. Practically, Paul told those same people who were holy without blame before God in love in Ephesians chapter number 4, to put off the old man.
Right.
Don't walk as other Gentiles walk.
Right.
So it's possible for people who are seated in the heavenly places in Christ to walk as other Gentiles
right.
walk.
Right.
That's not popular, but it's truth.
Right.
And what we've got to be aware of is we have a struggle. We have a struggle. And as we look at that struggle, I want to deal with that tonight, because here's what happens. The tendency can be that the struggle against the flesh, now I want you to listen to me, and Brother Cole, I don't know if, hopefully, I can't even watch my phone, so you might have to give me just a little bit of volume. I'll try not to crank it out and blow everybody's eardrums out. So Brother Allen, if we need to go out, y'all adjust all that back in the back, brother. The struggle against the flesh is so strenuous and so real, sometimes people will come down to despair. Brother Danford this morning talked about despair, talked about destruction. He talked about people who are depressed. And we all at some time struggle with depression. Now we can joke around, if you've been a Baptist pastor before, or you're in the ministry, you deal with depression on a regular basis. Okay? When you work with people, you do not always see progress. You don't always see that. When you work in construction, or you work in other businesses where you start in ground one and you fix a problem, you see some things are fixed, you have that visual feeling of accomplishment. But when you look with somebody, I can't see what's going on the inside of your heart. I can't see that. I can't see how well you're growing, what struggles you have. And so sometimes we can get depressed as preachers, but other Christians can get depressed. All right, here's how I want y'all to know that you've been depressed. Everybody who is on my right, look to your right. And I don't want you to get depressed at the seven people who are sitting over here. I want you, and I don't want you to get depressed at all the empty pews that you see. But sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't open up our Bible and preach to the people who aren't here. Of course, how would they hear? Why do you discourage your brethren's hearts, you know, and not go to war? Because these folks here, they're serious about things of God, and the folks over here, the pews are empty. They just, you know, why are they not here? And again, I'm not going to cross all the T's, dot all the I's. Is he talking about sick people? If you think I'm talking about sick people, there's a place on the altar for you. If you think I'm talking about folks who can't get... Oh, preacher, you didn't cross that T and dot that. Look, if somebody's not here, I expect them to be feeling really bad. Or I need to get a call to preach a funeral sometime this week. Okay, that's how it is. Man, that was bad. I just killed the server. I killed Jubilee. Call the dogs off the hunt, so let's go back to the house. All right. But as Brother Danford was talking about that depression, we have felt depression. And if you will get over into the medicine cabinet of the book of Psalms and read some of the things that Asaph dealt with, that will help us a lot in that. But the struggle against the flesh is so real that many of us have despair, going, we're not going to get through the flesh in this life. And then you read passages like Galatians over 5, was it verse 24? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Help us, Jesus, to realize that on a daily basis. Help us to realize that. That's very tough. Some of us get to the point to where everything that we have to deal with brings all kinds of destruction on us from the outside, if you will. And if we're not careful, we will allow our focus to be skewed toward our problems and the despair around us, and cause us to slip into such despair that we might be like Paul, in despair even of life.
Yeah.
And that's where I want to come tonight, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I'm just going to go ahead and begin at verse number 1, and we're not going to read the entire text, the entire chapter, but we're going to read just a few verses tonight. And I'm hoping if we can just hope to expound just a little bit on these to help us out this evening. The Bible says, verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, I want you to listen, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. We can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I was blind, but now I see. Can a Christian be blind? Well, I don't know if I believe that, preacher. Let's read on. And cannot see afar off, watch this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Christians can get to the point where they forget the work of grace in their life that cleansed them of their sin. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, you take it up with Brother Peter. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say, preacher, there's several ways to interpret that verse. No, there's one way to interpret that verse. And I just interpreted it for you. Amen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye shall do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us tonight. Lord, use these few minutes this evening, I pray, and you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to look at tonight, just briefly, is we've looked at the position of the believer, where we are in Christ. We are holy and without blame before Him in love. In fact, if we look at verses 3 and 4, that's our position. We mentioned this Wednesday night. So some of this will be a repeat of Wednesday night. Some will be added to. Notice in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we need to live the life that God wants us to live, we have. Amen. How do you know that, preacher? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Right there it is. God has given us everything. This Bible is everything that you need. Everything. And it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you see that? Remember, the word know or knowledge is mentioned some 16 times in 2 Peter. God does not want His people to be an ignorant people. So why in the world is it when the Jehovah's false witnesses come up and knock on our door, I've heard people say, I tell them, my preacher taught me to believe. I go to a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. No thank you. I'm not going to bid you Godspeed. Go away. Where's our response? Why don't we respond? And I'm going to say that it's going to take some work to prepare a response. And again, I don't expect everybody to be able to have a lot of facts memorized and put away. But there ought to be some places where you young folks know where some verses are. You ought to know some things. You ought to have some verses memorized. So if I were to ask anybody from 16 year, or 18 years old on down, give me one chapter where the Ten Commandments are found, could you tell me where they're found? Could you tell me? What chapter? Give me one chapter where they're found in the Old Testament. One chapter. Anybody. Talk to me. Dig them out. If you're 18 and under. Amen. I know, brother, our bodies say we're 18, or our minds say that, our bodies say, nah, you're joking. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Exodus chapter number 20. Where's the other place that they're found in the Old Testament? Anybody? Deuteronomy chapter 5. What's the one place you see in the New Testament where they are enumerated by Paul and they're mentioned, you know, the second table of the law is mentioned. Oh, I'm getting into theological terms. I just don't do theology, preacher. Well, the Bible is a book we need to learn.
Yes, sir.
You can go to Romans 13 and see that. And I'm not being a smart aleck. I promise I'm not being a smart aleck. But what I'm trying to tell us tonight is, why is it that everybody else can have answers and we just say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, you Baptists believe in eternal security. Why don't we come back with biblical terminology and say, we believe in eternal life. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, okay, mister, I believe I can lose my salvation. I want you to expound and shall never perish. Expound on that for me. What does that mean? Well, we got to go to this verse. No. I'm not worried about this verse. We can talk about Hebrews 2. We can talk about Hebrews 6. We can talk about Hebrews 10. I want you to tell me a little bit about John chapter 10. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Talk to me about that. And what we understand is that we need to deal with biblical terminology. And I said all that to say this, we need to have a knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer wrote the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and some of us may never even, unfortunately, get into that as we'd like to get. But do we have a knowledge about the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to us? And so that we will have a foundation upon which to stand whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses do come to our door. That's our position. In fact, if you read verses 3 and 4 and sum them up, you can sum them up in one word. Saved. Born again. That's your position. Now, having said that, as a pastor and preaching for a while and dealt with it myself, I've dealt with people who suffer from depression, suffer from almost despair because primarily of a lack of assurance of salvation.
Sure.
Now I'm just going to ask a question tonight. First of all, we have a number of preachers. How many preachers in here tonight have dealt with another person regarding the assurance of salvation? Okay? All right. Okay. Now, how many Christians tonight you have dealt with somebody helping them with assurance of salvation? Christians. All right, now, watch this. How many Christians in here tonight have struggled, now let's be honest, with your own salvation? Okay? I said how many of us have struggled with our own salvation? Foolishness, or I've heard foolish preaching. Well, if you doubt, you're damned.
Wow.
I've heard that before. Yeah. Didn't John the Baptist say, art thou he that should come, or should we look for somebody else? Man, it almost sounds like John in prison was doubting what he'd been preaching for the last 6 months. How about that? And don't throw the dispensations at me. We can talk about the dispensations. The principle is when someone says, if you doubt, you're damned, sounds to me like they've never really had any kind of Christian experience. If we look at the assurance of salvation, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with growth as a Christian? Because if we grow as Christians, that is one indicator that we truly have been born again. You're not going to go to the racetrack on Sunday finding somebody downing their fourth beer of the day, hiccuping, throwing cuss words out at the drivers, exhibiting the fruit that we're about to read about tonight. Amen. So, let's look at this. When it comes to assurance, here's what people are looking for. They're looking for a subjective experience to be able to make them feel saved. I've got books up here that I have read over and over again. I've read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I've read it six times if I've read it once. Looking at John Bunyan's experience. I'm going to tell you, John Bunyan's experience was his experience, and nobody else's experience is going to match it just like that. There's only one Damascus Road experience in the Bible. In fact, you can, if you want to look for do a Bible study, and I'm not being smart here, find me anybody in the Scripture who gives their testimony of salvation in detail like the Apostle Paul besides Paul in the New Testament. Now, don't go searching for it tonight because I want you to concentrate on this for just a few minutes. But here's the thing. In our independent churches, independent Baptist churches, here's what we do. We have an emphasis upon the conversion experience itself. And I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna deal with that here. And so here's the thing: you ought to know the day, the hour, the experience, the lights on the wall, the people here. You ought to know all about that. The first time I ever really heard that, Brother Hibner, was Eddie Gordon. The first time I ever heard, and brother, I mean, he's talking about, you know, being there on a Sunday night. What was it, like 11:30 at night? He'd already thrown his Bible against the wall. You've heard it before. Oh God! And it wasn't long till God's. I mean, just like, man. I don't have an experience that looks like that. I don't have an experience that looks like that. No, my experience is completely different from that experience. And a lot of people had said, you better remember the day and the time, the day and the hour. You know, it's in the green book. Old number 34, I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his will. Well, I can take you to the spot. I can give you an approximate time. I can't tell you what the time was on the wall when I called on God as a Roman Catholic and asked God to do for me what Mary couldn't do for me. Amen. Amen. And so with that, in our churches, we have this idea that we've got to have the time and the place. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of historical background. And I'm pretty sure Brother Danford would corroborate this because he's well studied in this. But the reason we do that is because back in the 18th century, a lot of people were in not so much what we would call the state churches, but the state-approved churches, the Congregationals, the Episcopals, and some of the others, and they were sprinkled as children and told they were Christians. Well, then all of a sudden you have these preachers like George Whitefield and Gilbert Tennant come through, and they preach this strange doctrine of the new birth, where the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and you're birthed into the family of God. It's not by works, it's not by baptism, it's not by communion, it's not by church membership. It's through the Spirit of God, God birthing you into the family of God. And people began to have a very dramatic conversion experience. And because of that, men like Schubel Stearns and Daniel Marshall, as they came down the eastern seaboard, came down to North Carolina, and they preached that same message of salvation. And they were so concerned that people who had been raised in churches and heard whatever preaching that they had heard, they were simply asleep. And it was the loud voice of the gospel that would awaken them to the understanding of their state before God, being under the condemnation of God. And they were dealing with the people who were in nominal Christianity, but never had heard the gospel. So they were concerned about people being able to give them a time and a date, because if you've been in church all your life and you heard all this, but you never had been born again, the minute that God stepped in and rolled back your eyes to the truth that God is holy, you are not. And one of the most frightening truths in the Bible is that God is good because you and I are not good, and God must punish everything that is not good and put it in hell because only God is good. And because of the death of Christ, you and I can stand good and holy before God. Amen. Amen. Multitudes were brought into the kingdom of God because of that kind of preaching. But here's the day, which come down to our own preachers in our own camp. There have been people who've been saved 4 and 5 and 6 times, same time every year, and the evangelist comes through. They make a profession. Now look, I would much rather you ride the altar into heaven than just kind of nonchalantly chew your gum and pop it out your mouth going out the door and go to hell. I'd much rather you do that. But when preachers deal with assurance, oftentimes they try to take the person back to their conversion experience. And watch me now. I've heard preachers say this. Some of my favorite preachers have said this. You need to junk your profession and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm preaching against a cliche.
Amen.
Because the writer to the Hebrews said this, let us hold fast our profession without wavering, because he is faithful that promised. So instead of taking you back to your conversion experience and trying to fix that, and we're not even going to 1 John. We'll talk about it, well, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday night, good Lord willing. But instead of going back to 1 John and trying to see, and you read through 1 John, there's no tongues, there's no baptism, there's no asking you when you got saved. It said, what does your life look like right now? What does it look like right now? And so what we're going to deal with tonight, just for a few minutes, all that was introduction, we're going to look here tonight at verse number 5. And we're going to look here just for a little bit at how to grow as a Christian. And then we're going to make a contrast. We're going to be finished. Okay? So join me tonight at verse number 5. Peter says, and beside all this, giving all diligence. Now that word diligent carries with it the idea of exerting some effort and some energy. Be zealous about it. I'm going to preach against us independent Baptists just for a minute. And I can do that because I are one, okay? I am one, Miss Dixie. I got to get my grammar right. Okay. We are so fervent about eternal security, as we say, we forget to tell people that they have a responsibility after their profession, amen, to grow in the Christian life. A false assurance, a false confidence in the doctrine of eternal security will cause untold millions to go to hell.
Right.
You mean you're a Baptist preaching against eternal security? No. Number one, I preach eternal life. Number two, I'm talking about people who exercise a false confidence.
Right.
Who was it was talking about? It may have been Brother Danford this morning talking to somebody, and they said, oh, I've done that. Have you trusted Christ? Has there been a time you've trusted Christ? Oh, I've done that. Yeah, so you went to the store, got your flu shot, went down to church, prayed a prayer, went by the post office, picked up your load of lumber at Home Depot and went to the house. I mean, it just sounds like it's part of a laundry list.
Right.
Let me tell you something. Salvation isn't something you say, oh, I've done that.
Right.
Salvation is where God Almighty comes in and rocks your world, turns you upside down, tells you you're going to hell. And if you don't trust the blood of Jesus Christ, you will go to hell.
Right.
Don't tell me, oh, I've done that. There are multitudes of people, they said, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You can pray the sinner's prayer until you're born in the face and die and go to hell until you exercise repentance in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. That word diligent means that you exert some energy. Let me tell you something. You are responsible for your own Christian growth. Look at me. I'm not responsible for you. Amen. Dylan, you did an outstanding job when you opened up Sunday school this morning, son. Amen, amen, amen. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. That tells me that you're taking a little bit of responsibility for your own growth. Amen. And I'm going to say this, Dylan. You're a man. All right, how old are you, Dylan? Look at me. By the time people 50 years ago, because that would be back when I was born, but 7,500 years ago, you were already a man. Back in 1941, on December the 8th, there were a lot of 14-year-olds went down to the recruiting office and said they were 18 and went out and they fought out in the Pacific. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. I'm not condoning telling a lie, but at the same time, I appreciate somebody who ain't running to Canada. Amen. Amen, Cassius Clay and Mr. Clinton. Amen. Hey, man. Amen. You can Muhammad Ali all you want to. I called his name. Amen. Amen. Whoop. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're getting cut off Facebook tonight. Praise God. There is some diligence that we need to grow in. God expects us to grow, and we have a responsibility on our own to grow. Okay? Blaze, how old are you, buddy? 16. You driving? I know you're driving. Yeah, boy. Hannah's driving too. We're praying more in our household than we prayed. That's right. Amen. Amen. You see those student driver tags on the van? Yeah. I'm not going to get carnal. I was about to get carnal on you. I'm not going to get carnal because, Papa Bear about come out. If I'd have been in the van with Hannah here a couple of weeks ago, it would have been on with somebody. I'm telling you. Dad would have come out and it'd have been like, no striker. Oh, I've got to be careful on that 1 Timothy 3 stuff. Y'all have to pray for me on that, brother. Amen. Now, I knew a preacher who his son-in-law was whooping up on his daughter. He went to the church and he resigned and he went and took care of business. Say, would you do that? You don't know me very well if you even have to ask that question. Amen. I will climb up on your roof and tear your shingles off. In Jesus' name, amen. You better believe it. Amen. Blaze, you know who's responsible for your Christian life? Not your mama, not Eric, it's you. You're responsible. Danford ladies, I can tell y'all are taking some responsibility. Nobody writes music unless they spend a little time with God. Nobody writes the words, sister, that you have written unless they've spent some time at the feet of Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you. Your Christian life is your responsibility. And I can look at my Hannah, I can look at Sarah, I can look at Savannah, and Charity's back in the nursery with her mom. I could look at every one of these young folks who has made a profession. If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be spiritual and take responsibility for your... Now look, you've got to have some help. That's what us older people are for. There is a Titus 2 in the Bible. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. But here's what I want you to see. Peter is exhorting these folks in verse 5 to add something. Watch this. Look at verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, I wonder how much diligence all diligence is. Add to your faith. You hear that? Lord, increase our faith. There's a time and a place to pray that prayer. But as a Christian who has professed faith in Christ, we need to take our faith, watch this, and build upon it. Aren't we a building fitly framed together? I understand it's talking about the institution of the church. I get that. I understand that. But can I ask you the question, what are you doing about your own Christian walk and life? Because we are lively stones, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, that word add means to provide, support. Wednesday night we said it means to lavishly heap upon. So if we are to take our faith, don't be stingy adding to it. When Brother Sammy Allen got saved, he said, they told me I was going to go crazy, go blind, reading the Bible late at night. You won't go crazy reading the Bible. In fact, it will help put you in your right mind. Amen. In fact, if you and I are having some trouble, the only way to clear our thinking is to be able to open up that Bible and see what God's opinion on the matter is. What does God say? And we got to look at that. There have been times in our lives, I can point you to times in my life, the only thing that helped me was even just 2, 3, 4 little words out of the Bible, knowing that God had breathed them out and knowing that when this world's on fire and darkness veils the sun, that the Word of God shall stand forever, and placing faith in what God has said, leave it all to Him. Amen. Amen. So watch this. We to add. Here's the thing I want you to see. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Can I say that's just good, clean, godly living? It's moral excellency, if you want to know a fancier definition. It's excellence of character. Are you trying to live godly? Young men, young ladies, let me ask you this question. Are you trying to live godly? Let me ask our adults this. Are we trying to live godly as a church? Are we? Are we? I hope so. Do we fall? Do we stump our toe? Absolutely. Tell me somebody who doesn't. Tell me somebody who doesn't want to just blow up at somebody at the red light because, you know, that joker pulled out in front of you. They pull up in front of you. Part of me wants to go, boom! Now, I know none of y'all do that or want to do that, so y'all pray for us carnal people. All right? Some of us have that struggle. That's that whole Romans 7 thing. But let me ask you this question. Are you trying to live according to what God has revealed to you in His Word? Say, preacher, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication. I don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about that. Young man, young woman, it doesn't matter if you're planning on getting married. It doesn't matter if you have a ring, an engagement ring on your finger. You don't lay hands on anybody. Hey, man, that's right. Brother Stanton Blue used to say, until there's a wedding ring on your finger, no hands go on your body. Amen, amen, and amen. That's exactly right. Amen. You need to have some, I say you, we need to have some virtue, some moral excellency about us. Watch me. If you're not living godly, you're probably going to start doubting your salvation. Do you have a faith in the Word of God, what God has said? You have read those promises in the Bible, and God began to speak to your heart about things in your life, and you began to shed things to the side. All of a sudden, He talked to you about how you were dressing. He talked to you about the music that you listened to. Miss Sarah, did you have to go out and anybody tell you that the Grateful Dead was not somebody that was going to be a help to you in your spiritual walk? Nope, I don't think anybody would tell you that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right. Nobody had to tell me that I need to stop listening to the music that I was listening to. Not just the Def Leppard and White Snake and the John Bon Jovi, but I need to get rid of, oh, help us, Jesus. I needed to stop listening to, you know, Garth Brooks. I had to stop listening to that. Amen. 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 Some of you people are like, who are those people? That's good. There might be some young people going, who are those people? That's great. The only reason I knew as much as I know as much as I do, which isn't much now, I taught high school for over a decade, and it's like, man, I had no idea about all that musical stuff. So there's virtue. Let me see what it says here. Look at verse number 5. You're to add to that godly living as you go on. What are you doing? As you live godly, as you are adding virtue, godliness to your life, you are acquiring biblical knowledge. And that is the next brick that you are to lay in the wall, in the foundation of your Christian life, is knowledge. There ought to be some understanding of the Word of God. You need to understand that there is an Old Testament where a lot of things are hidden, and then there is a New Testament where God just opens up those things from the Old Testament. You need to understand that Jesus came and His life is given to us in the Gospels. And yes, you might know that there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but do you understand what Jesus did as He ministered and showed Himself to His people there? Do you understand what happened in that? Do you understand what happened whenever the church was birthed, and whenever the book of Acts talks about how that it began to grow and to go out all over? Do you understand a little bit about that? Say, man, that's a lot of work. Well, it's just reading your Bible and reading it over and over and over again. Are you adding some knowledge to some things? Can I ask you a question? If you struggle with salvation, somebody were to come to you who made a profession 6 months ago and they said, I'm struggling with my salvation, could you open up a well-read, underlined, and highlighted Bible and show them the same verses that gave you comfort, and you could comfort them with the same comfort wherewith you yourself is comforted of God? Could you do that? If you add that biblical knowledge, you will be growing in the grace of God. Watch this, temperance. One of the hardest things, and by the way, knowledge only comes, listen to me, with time, study, and meditation. You're not going to get it just by osmosis. It doesn't work that way. If it did, I'd be the smartest man in Indiana based on all, well, not Indiana, but, you know, within a 5-mile radius, all them books in there on the shelf. It just doesn't come by osmosis. There has to be an effort. I think the word is diligence. So with all diligence, you do every one of these. I'm not trying to bore us to tears. I'm trying to help us tonight. There needs to be some temperance, some self-control. That's when that brother who is having a bad day comes up and says something, you want to snap back at him and put him in his place, but then the Spirit of God nudges you and says, don't do that. Listen, folks, we don't know what kind of day our brothers and sisters have had outside this place. We don't know what kind of family situations are popping up. We don't know. We don't know. It would behoove us to have a little bit of kindness. We're going to get to that in a minute. But watch this, temperance. You are putting yourself in a place of study, a place of knowledge. You're accruing things, the things of God. As the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them to us, you're growing. And then you're learning that even though other Christians may be doing other things, that God's not going to let you do something, you're going to have to put some brakes on in your life. There may be places that you can't go. I'm not going to open it up for debate tonight. I'm not going to do it tonight. I know preachers, they will not go eat anywhere there's a bar. Steakhouse or anywhere like that, they will not go eat in one. If that's your conviction, I'm not going to say a word to you. Thank God for that. It's nice to see somebody got some convictions. Amen. There are some lines in the sand that you're going to have to be able to control yourself with. It's lines you're going to have to draw, biblically speaking, and exercise a little bit of self-control. Young man, young woman are seeing each other. And I read a particular incident where there was this young man who went and talked to the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, my girlfriend and I were having such a hard time." He said, "We go by, we see each other, we're alone." And he said, "Sometimes, you know, we hold hands and we hug and we kiss, and I'm just afraid things are going to go too far." He said, "I've talked to my pastor, I've talked to other people," and he said, "They're not helping." He said, "Well, what kind of advice are they giving you?" He said, well, those men are saying pray. They're saying to pray, to ask God to help you control your flesh, and ask that young woman to control her flesh. And when you're in the same room together, to ask God to help you to control that your visit may be godly and wonderful and all those things. He said, "So preacher, that's the advice my preacher, other people give me. What do you say?" He said, "Young man, run! Don't be in the same room with her, for crying out loud. Amen. Don't put yourself up in a place where you're going to mess up. I could be on a diet and I could be fasting. And I could walk by the kitchen and be like, man. My wife's not in here. I've told this before. When I went to Bible Institute, this will knock you out. We had a class where one of the men required us to fast. You know, here I am, I can do whatever. Of course, I'm a coffee drinker, and I'm not doing any coffee. And by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm thinking, God in heaven, this is ridiculous. I don't know what idiot came up with fasting, but it was just like, this is crazy. This is crazy. So this was like 1997, 1998. I go home, and on the counter, there is a box of Reese Puffs cereal. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? They had just come out. And I'm telling my wife I'm fasting, not because I'm trying to impress her spiritually, because she knows about me and I ain't impressing her or nothing. Just to know, don't make me a plate and all the rest of this, take care of the girls. And so I walk by the box and I look at it, Reese Puffs. I pick it up and I look at it. Pop the top open. I open the bag. Chocolate and peanut butter. Now, I'm not Wendy Bagwell, but I'm going to tell you a fact with my hand up. I told my wife, I said, "Audrey, come here." I said, "Pour me a bowl of cereal." She said, "Uh-uh, you pour it yourself." You're fasting, I'm not pouring your cereal. No, I thought, you wicked woman. Wife, submit yourself to your own. Yeah, yeah. You know why? That box sat on that table and I was tempted. Young man, if you have trouble with your phone, you need to let your parents know. Amen. I can take you to a place where I saw a young man get some victory over that whenever God just really broke him down and helped him in a particular meeting that I was in some time back. Well, I'm not just going to talk to the guys, because sometimes the ladies have problems with that as well. It's out there. It's out there. You need to exercise some self-control. Watch this. And if you cannot control yourself, put yourself in a situation where you will not have to worry about giving into that temptation. Amen. All right. To patience, or add to temperance, patience. We all need patience. Now, that word patience doesn't mean learning to be patient. It carries with it the idea of being steadfast. James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word patience carries with it the idea of steadfastness in the face of trials, temptations, and adversities. You as a Christian are going to have trials be thrown at you all the time, but you need to have that patience, steadfastness, where you are going to be like our Lord and set your face like a flint and not turn from the right or the left, and be faithful to Him and do the will of God that God has laid out in your life, and that is to add virtue to your faith and to live godly. There needs to be some patience. There needs to be some godliness. So add to your patience, godliness, verse number 6. I know we're not flying away, and I'd still much rather hear Brother Danford or Brother Hibner preach, but here we are. Do we even need to give a definition on godliness? Godliness in similarity to God. Not that we're going to be like Him. Now, I read a preacher one time that said he made fun of the song, "Oh, to be like Christ, to be more like Jesus." Well, that was what the devil wanted. He wanted to be like God. You moron, you're supposed to have Christ-likeness. And I might not be Christ-like for calling you a moron, but maybe somebody needs to shake you up a little bit to let you know that you're being a little super spiritual. Listen to me. If you are more like Jesus, you will love people, you will be patient with people, you will be able to take that patient endurance. What patient? Well, for what glory is it if you be patient, be buffeted for your faults? You know, you take it patiently. But when you live right and do right, even so Christ suffered for us. And you could read that in 1 Peter, chapter number 2. There's godliness and charity. When you see the word charity in your Bible, do not put love. Put love in action. What the world calls charity is not biblical love. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, I am nothing. Well, I thought that's not charity. It's not charity. No, love in action is where you are doing something. Watch me. I can be disconnected from things. If you've seen my study, I have a hankering for books. I like books. Okay? Someone says, are you addicted? No, I'm not going to the bookstore. Just kidding. I'm heading there tomorrow, okay? So I cleaned off a whole lot of books out of here, and I put them on the table in here. Every single one of them books, I took green paper out of my pocket and gave it to a person across the countertop so I could take those books home. There might be a handful in there that somebody's given to, but for the most part, I've paid for those. I'm one of these people that I pay for something, I just don't get rid of it. The new gun control bill is not going to affect me because I don't sell any guns. Okay. Not that I have any, because they all fell in the lake, you know, when I went fishing last week. So, amen. Man, funny, it's terrible, just terrible. But taking something that you have put yourself into and taking part of that investment and giving it to somebody else, that's a little bit of that. Now, giving it to my oldest boy here, I wouldn't have much trouble giving it to him because I love him anyway. Okay. I'm giving it to Brother Hibner. I love Brother Hibner. I just don't know if I love you that much, brother. But if the Lord told me, give Brother Hibner every one of them books, brother, we'd be packing boxes. You'd be taking books to Shelbyville. Amen. Books of boxes or whatever. Boxes of books. Poor Miss Sheila, I'm messing up my grammar awfully bad, and she's having patience. No, yes, final grading time. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. So I said all that to say this. If you struggle with assurance, you are responsible for adding these graces, if I can term them these, in your life. You're responsible for your own growth. And watch this. I've picked on the young folks. Brother Eric, Miss Sierra, Brother John, Miss Maria. I can look at Brother and Sister Danford. I don't know Brother and Sister Hazelwood. I've known them for less than 2 hours. And I could say to them the same thing. You and I, we are responsible for putting these things to practice in our own lives. And when someone says, man, I'm struggling with patience, Brother Danford said, well, let me tell you about patience. Ford is supposed to be a premier vehicle, and we have gone to hear clunk, 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 and it's like, what are we doing with this vehicle of ours? Brother, you exercise patience. I mean, Brother Allen talked about washing his truck with gas and drying it with a match. Now, there's some endurance in trials because here's what the devil says. Let's put the reins on the Danford's ministry. Let's slow them down. Let's hinder them. None of that's caught God by surprise. None of it has. So God knows. Amen. Now, let's finish up tonight. Someone says, preacher, everything that you've said is good tonight, but I've got a problem with it. Because we all know that Peter is written to the Jews. Dispensationally, it's not for us because we're Gentiles. Yeah. Well, first of all, and I know from chapter 3, verse number 1 of this, that he's writing to the people scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. I understand that from 1 Peter 1. But just look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. We read this verse. Who's this epistle written to? This is the second epistle, but I want you to see this. Simon Peter, a certain apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, look at this, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looky, looky, that's the gospel that I preach. That's the gospel that you believe and you are saved by. This epistle, listen to me, beloved, is written for you. Oh, yes. Number one. Number two, let me simply say this now. What we've read tonight in the first, or in verses really, 5, 6, and 7, is essentially the same thing that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 when he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is part of working that out. Preacher, can I have assurance of salvation? What does your life look like? Let me give you another verse. We all know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, so I don't have to worry about no works, preacher. Go out and just live like I want to. I can live like I want to, preacher. Yeah, how about that? Look in verse number 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, watch this, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works that God has before ordained, part of that is enumerated in verses 5, 6, and 7 of the verses we just read tonight. It's God's will that you add these things to your life. Now, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you a contrast. And then I'm finished tonight. I want to help us. Someone says, preacher, I've read this. I hear this. I hear these things that you're saying. But I just still, I doubt. I'm not going to, because of time. I can't preach short. I ought to be able to preach within 30 minutes. Sometimes I quit doing it. At one time I used to come up here, I'd put it on 30 minutes. If I can't get my message to you in 30 minutes, I need to quit. I still think people say, yeah, preacher, you should have quit after 30 minutes. I know I'm trying. Okay, I'm trying. But in chapter number 2 of this same epistle, verse number 1 tells us there were false prophets among the people. And if you will read about these false prophets, Peter describes them in verse number 12 as natural brute beasts. Verse 14, he says that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They are folks who beguile unstable souls. They have a heart of covet. They have exercised covetous practices. They themselves are cursed children. They forsaken the right way, etc. Look at verse 17. These are wells, what's that next word? Without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Listen to me. When you look at the lives of these false prophets, you don't see anywhere in their testimony what's said here. You've seen their practice. I didn't read verse 13, but you could read verse 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way down. You do not see one time where they added to any faith virtue. Where they added to that virtue knowledge. Where they added to that, you don't see where they added anything to their life. Look at me. You contrast the people in chapter 1 with chapter 2. Look at me. Two different groups of people.
Right.
If you exhibit chapter number 2, you ain't in chapter number 1.
Right.
But oh hallelujah. If you exhibit chapter number 1, you are not in chapter number 2. Amen. Amen. Now when that hits you tonight at 11 o'clock, make sure the nightlight is on. Don't trip over anything. When you realize that you're not the key. Can I give you the key verse in Hebrews? The key verse. Now, Brother Hibner may disagree because he's a Hebrew scholar. But listen to me. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. But we are them that believe unto the saving of the soul. We're not of those who go back to that way. We're not of those who go back to that old life. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching on to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godly kindness and charity. We're trying to be the believer or be Christians and act like Christians because that's what we are. We've been birthed into the family of God, and the traits of godliness are going to grow and come out of us as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the last command that Peter gives in this book. The only place you see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are twice in this book, and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Amen. This may not help you, but I'm telling you, this helps to me. You see, these folks are wells without water. But believers are to take their faith and add to it. Watch me. The believers are adding. The unbelievers are zero. Ain't got nothing. I know that's poor grammar. Amen. Okay, I know that's poor grammar. I understand that. I get that. But I do understand a little bit about grammar, and I'm just going to throw this out. Brother Mike, that phrase, your calling and election, sure, in verse number 10, just to throw you that out, that is a Granville Sharp construction. I just thought I'd throw that out at you, brother. In the Greek, it's a Granville Sharp construction. So I just thought I'd give that to you. I'm so glad I'm in chapter 1 and not in chapter number 2. You and I are responsible. So here's why I hope the Lord let me preach this tonight. I would have much rather heard Brother Danford or Brother Hibner, either one. And I was just trying to figure out which way to go. I was so glad when Brother Hibner was here because I thought, praise the Lord, I can let you lead singing tonight and I can try to figure out this thing. And Brother Danford, I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, brother. I'm telling you. But don't worry, I'm going to get him up at least another time. Because you probably had a part two where you could have helped us out coming back through that. I don't know, brother. But this week, let's add to our faith virtue. Listen to me. Let's add to our virtue some knowledge because we're going to get some good Bible truth the days of this week in our meeting. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop.